let's turn in our Bibles over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we've also provided some outlines for you. They're in the worship bulletins, and you're welcome to pull one of those out. Certainly follow along, maybe jot down a note or two as we go. We've been in a series all summer long out of the Ten Commandments. It's just a series we've been calling 10, Set Free to Live Free. And we've been just taking them apart one at a time. Each of the Ten Commandments will be 10 weeks in the series. And again, it's not so much just a lot of people, anytime we approach the Ten Commandments, it's very easy for us to think, oh boy, these are just a bunch of these arbitrary rules that God established, and if we toe the line and live up according to those, He'll love us, and if we don't, well then He won't. And we've been discovering all along, that's not what the Ten Commandments are about at all, but rather they're all part of His just this incredible divine redemptive story that He's put in place, beginning all the way back with Abraham, leading up to Jesus, and how He's this God who redeems us. He sets us free, and He's given us these Ten Commandments as though they're like guardrails, if you will, to keep our lives so that they're truly free. And so when we live according to these laws or these Ten Commandments, you know, life is good. It's when we stray from these things, that's when life can get hard for us and things can get kind of get tough. So that's kind of the angle we've been taking on this. And today, I want to talk about names, because there's a lot of significance associated with one name. Could we agree with this? Today is my dad's 85th birthday. Yeah. Yeah, this is when you can applaud, okay? But no, my dad is 85 years old today, and we'll be taking him out to dinner this evening at Nice. And of course, anytime there's a birthday, particularly one of those kind of milestone birthdays, you know, there's gifts involved. And I just think back through my life of all the gifts that my father has given to me, or my mom and my dad have given to me, you know, throughout the years, and all these wonderful gifts. One stands out in particular, a couple of things. One, Dad has given me a great family name. And it's a name I'm very proud of, and it's a name that that means a lot to me, you know, and I want to protect that, guard that. I mean, I think of my life, and I was raised in a church, but I was always kind of nominal in it, you know, I just kind of dabbled in it. I didn't do well at keeping the laws, didn't do good at keeping rules, and so, but I just by the grace of God, I was able to avoid a lot of stupid behaviors and a lot of craziness in my life. Not so much because of my faith, but because of my family. You know, I just couldn't do certain things. There were lines out there. I didn't live a good life, a perfect life whatsoever, but there were certain lines out there that I would not cross. And it wasn't so much because of my faith, but rather it was because of my family. And I think it was my 18th birthday. I got a plaque from my mom and dad, you know. What 18-year-old wants a plaque? But I'll tell you what, this plaque has been a lot. Right? At the time, it's like, eh, you know, whatever, where's the goods, right? But that plaque has come to mean a lot to me, because on that plaque, it had emboldened at the top was the name Swan. And beneath it, there was a poem, and maybe you've heard this. It says, "You got it from your father, 'twas the best he had to give, so it's yours to use and cherish as long as you may live. If you lost the watch he gave you, it can always be replaced, but a black mark on your name, son, can never be erased. So make sure you guard it wisely. After all is said and done, you'll be glad the name is spotless when you give it to your son." You know, I think we all can agree that there's a lot more to a person's name than just simply a random grouping of letters that are put together to, you know, as in a specific fashion to identify us. There's great influence that comes with a person's name. I mean, just the mention of a person's surname can conjure all sorts of stereotypes and emotions. I mean, let's put this to the test. I'll just mention some names, and let's just see what kind of emotions they evoke and what they incite in us, okay? So here's just some names, okay? How about Washington? How about Bin Laden? Pelosi? Trump, right? Hefner? How about Capone? Maybe think of it this way. If you were the hiring manager of a company holding open interviews, two guys walk in, and the first one says, "Hello, my name is Gabe Lincoln, and I'm here about the job opening." And likewise, the second guy says, "Hello, my name is Harley Manson, and I'm here about the job interview." Now, based on first impressions, right, which one are you leaning toward, you know, pursuing or showing more interest in possibly hiring? Names are influential, aren't they? They're I don't know if I've got a battery issue or what's going on, but names are influential, and especially, I mean, when it comes to the name of the Lord. In ancient times, a person's name meant something. I mean, the Israelites believed that one's name was representative of their character and or their personality, and so therefore, God's name was viewed as representation of His very being and His essence, and consequently, if one was to learn to be serious about the Lord and their walk with the Lord, well, then they had to learn how to use His name, man, which was filled with honor and with respect, not flippantly or devoid of reverence. Thus, He, God, commanded what He did with the third of the Ten Commandments. And let's look at it. It'll be here on the screen together. Let's just take a look at it. I'm sure we're all familiar with this. This is out of the New King James Version. It says this: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now here the Lord is really emphasizing that we're not to misuse His name. I mean, this is like two barrels of a shotgun. He says not once, but twice, "Do not take my name in vain." He will not hold guiltless anyone who does take His name in vain. So we get the point, right? And so if we disrespect His name in any form or fashion, we should expect some consequences. It might be something minor. Could be something major. For instance, back in Leviticus chapter 24, beginning in verse 10, it tells of a couple of guys getting in a fist fight. And at one point during the fray, one of the two guys lets fly with a string of curse words, which I take it included the Lord's name. The actual quote, one of them blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And the fight was broken up. And get this, the man with the potty mouth was taken into custody, and the Lord commanded that he be marched outside of the city and executed, adding, "Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be stoned to death." I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, can you imagine if on Facebook God posted, "Okay, starting today, everybody who takes my name in vain is going to die"? This would really thin the herd, wouldn't it? I mean, it's certainly going to open up an awful lot of internet bandwidth, right? Someone just, you know, frivolously post OMG and pow, right? Executed, done, right? Out of the picture. So this is serious business that we're talking about this morning. And this should really catch our attention. And here's why. Let me just kind of set some background to this. This isn't just something random that God pulls out and says, "You know what? I would that you would honor my name," you know, but there's reason behind it, okay? And here it is. Here's some facts about God's name. These are here on your outlines. A couple of facts that we all need to understand about, you know, the name of the Lord, if this third commandment is to make any sense, okay? The first one is this: we don't name God. God is crystal clear about His name. And He actually specified it to us on a number of occasions. One of the more brazen is in Isaiah 42, verse 8. Right there it says, "I am the Lord." The word He used there in the original language is Yahweh. That is my name, He says. "I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." So He's really specific about His name. He says that His name is literally Yahweh. That's in the Hebrew language, which is what the Old Testament was written in. The Latin, and then later the English version, is Jehovah. So He's simply saying here that His name is Jehovah. And now the name Yahweh or Jehovah appears 7,000 times in the Old Testament. And it was an incredibly sacred name to these ancient Hebrews. In fact, they were so fearful of violating this third commandment that they wouldn't even say the name of God for fear of mistreating it and therefore suffering the consequences. And I think about that, and then I think about our culture today, and I think, my, how far we have fallen. I mean, we use it, and man, we abuse it all the time. And some people are like, "Yeah, well, I believe that there are different names for God." I mean, it all depends on what religion you follow. You know, Muslims refer to him as Allah. Hindus refer to him as Shiva. Christians and Jews refer to him as Jehovah. I think everybody's talking about the same God. They just use different names. So there's no harm, no foul, right? No, actually, it's not our prerogative to pick and to choose the name we attribute to God. I mean, we established in week number one of this series that there's only one God. I mean, and he is in charge, and he goes as far as to tell us that his name is this. It's Jehovah. And friends, we have no earthly right to create any other name for him. And I know this may appear as though we're splitting hairs, and however, allow me to explain why this is so important. I mean, think for a moment how you got your name. Did anybody here choose your name? Anybody? I didn't think so. You see, when you were born, your parents named you because they were in authority over you. Okay? So when it came to my being named Doug or Douglas or Dougie, okay, now only Barb Rodnizer is allowed to call me Dougie because she's been doing that all of my life. Okay, so she's the only one, okay? It used to be Little Dougie, and then this panned out, okay? So now it's just Dougie, okay? But no, in all seriousness, you know, when it came to my being named Doug, there was no negotiation. I mean, I didn't get to state my case. I was named Doug because that was the name that my mom and dad saw fit to bestow upon me, and it was their prerogative to do so. Why? Because they were in authority over me. And so likewise, if we affix a name to God other than Yahweh or Jehovah, we are in essence exercising authority over him. And I think we all know, right, that we have no right to exercise any authority over the Lord. He's in charge. I mean, we don't name him, but rather he reveals his name to us. He says, I am the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. That is my name, the sovereign one, the one who is over all. So we don't name God. The second thing I want us to understand about the name of God is that God owns his name. You may have heard in the news recently where the Ohio State University has obtained the trademark on the word "the." Have you heard this in the news? You know, as it pertains to the Ohio State University and its merchandise, okay? So in other words, every time I use the word "the," it's not like they're going to come and get us, okay? But rather, so now, what as a result of that, and what they've done is, as a result, I can't just go making a bunch of red t-shirts with the word "the" on the front of it, right? And then go selling it to make a bunch of money. I can't do that. OSU now has the authority, okay, follow this, Ohio State University now has the authority to dictate how and when the word "the" can and cannot be used as it pertains to the Ohio State University. And for me to use it without their consent would be in violation of the law because I don't have a license agreement to use it. I have no right, okay, or authority to use that branding. So considering what we're talking about this morning, think of it this way. God owns the name Jehovah. It's like he has patented and therefore allows us to use his name only under certain conditions. Okay, it's his name. He owns it. And how we use it and how we treat it must be according to his requirements. Are we tracking? Okay. This is what this third commandment is really all about. God says, do not take my name in vain. Do not misuse it. Do not trivialize it by throwing it around flippantly, or worse, using it to curse someone. And he says, and if you do, just know. You know, just know that there'll likely be some consequences. And because this is such a touchy subject with the Lord, I think it would probably serve us well to better understand how we sometimes misuse the name of the Lord, okay? And so this is that second thing there on your outlines. Here are some ways I think that we misuse or that we take the Lord's name in vain. Number one, the most obvious, obviously, is this. It's when used as profanity. Now, this is what we usually think of when it comes to taking the Lord's name in vain. It's when we use profanity or when we cuss. And this certainly is a part of it. It's a big part of it, in fact. The Bible teaches a lot about the type of language that we as Christ followers should and should not use, okay? For example, Ephesians chapter 5. Now, what's going on in Ephesians chapter 5 is Paul went down and he established a church in Ephesus. Okay, and they were a pagan culture when he got there. Okay, it's a Roman city, so they didn't know anything about the Hebrew God. And so he establishes this church, and he taught them for a couple of years what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And he was saying, this is how we differentiate ourselves from our culture, from our pagan culture. There are certain things that Christians should be doing and should be walking and so forth. And so when he comes to chapter 5, this is what he says. But he says there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are what? These are improper, he says, for God's holy people. Nor, now he's going to talk about our type of speech, he says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are what? Out of place, right? So we're being told here that there are certain behaviors which are considered out of place, okay, or improper to be among Christians. It's telling us that there are certain mannerisms which run contrary to what the Lord expects from a Christian, among which are a foul mouth. And notice that we're not giving a lot of wiggle room here, because when it comes to the type of language we're to be avoiding, he gets very specific. He talks about three different ways. For starters, he says there shouldn't be any obscenity. Now, this word literally means filthy words. And you know what words we're talking about, right? Most all of them have four letters in them, right? And when we go combining them with the name of the Lord, they become especially base and reckless. Here's something, friends, that just drives me nuts. But there are people, typically Christians, who will try to justify their use of obscene language by rationalizing there really are no dirty words. They're only considered dirty, right? They're only considered dirty because we humans have deemed them as such. They're all just words, right? No harm, no foul. Well, if you find yourself in this camp, you may want to reconsider that line of what I call stinking thinking. Because certainly it appears to me that in this verse, the Lord is making a distinction between words that are filthy and words that are not. And we are to avoid obscene language, is what he's saying here. Then he goes on, and he moves on to this thing of foolish talk. In the original language, the word here is moralogia, which we get our English word moron from. Okay? Literally, I'm not making this up. We're being told here as Christians, we're not to be talking like a bunch of morons. That's what it's saying, okay? I'm just keeping it real here. It's speaking without thinking first. It's mindless words. The word literally means mindless words flowing from a dull heart or a silly mind. He says we need to avoid that kind of talk. And nothing dulls one's heart and mind quite like alcohol, right? Anybody ever been drunk dialed before? Conversation's crazy, isn't it? Pretty nuts. He concludes by indicating that there's to be no coarse joking. I think we all know what this is. This is telling dirty or vulgar stories or vulgar jokes and the like. So he pretty much covers all the bases when it comes to the type of language that we're to avoid as Christians, and especially church leaders. You know, I was at a ballpark not long ago, and there was a list of rules posted on a sign. And included on the list was this: the use of profanity will not be tolerated. The use of profanity will not be tolerated. I looked at that for a minute and I got to thinking to myself, I wonder how many people really know what profanity even is, right? What is it? You know, what does it mean? I mean, is it cussing? Is it swearing? Well, it's this and more, okay? Allow me to explain. In Leviticus chapter 19, the Lord said this: do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So what was going on here is when God spoke this, he spoke it to the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness, right? They were set free. They weren't living free. And so what they were doing, they were making oaths that they weren't keeping. And so to prop themselves up, okay, what they would say is they would begin swearing in the name of the Lord. I swear to you in the name of the Lord that I will do this or I will do that. And then they weren't keeping that, okay? And so it was what it was doing then, it was kind of cheapening the name of God. And so this is why he says this, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of God, the Lord your God, I am the Lord. Here's the big idea. It's this word profane. And here's the thing we all need to understand. The God of the Bible is a glorious God. And what this means is that he is weighty, right? He's heavy. Not like me heavy, right? But rather it's heavy as in significance. We'll sometimes put it this way. He or she is a heavy what? A heavy hitter, right? A heavy hitter. Meaning he is important and significant. And so by recognizing God as being glorious, it means that he's a heavy hitter. In other words, he is preeminent. Now, to profane someone means that we treat them lightly, inconsequentially. We make light of them. So some of us really need to catch this. When we include the name of the Lord in a string of profanity, we treat the heavy God as though he was light. We treat the glorious God as though he was inglorious. We treat this amazing God as though he were ordinary. So is anybody connecting the dots here and understanding why this behavior is particularly egregious? It's even reckless. And so we misuse God's name when we use it as profanity. We also misuse God's name, but this number two, when used to pardon our poor choices, okay? How many of you ever heard somebody say something along these lines? You know, the Lord told me to do this or to do that. Anybody? You know, maybe you've said it yourself, right? You know, I feel the Lord is telling me. I know I'm blessed with this wonderful talent and I should be using it to serve his people and to expand his kingdom, but I just don't feel that the Lord is calling me to anything specific right now. Or this one, I heard the voice of the Lord tell me not to show up for church today, but just to stay at home in my pajamas and watch online, right? Sorry, folks. You know, that's our online camera here, okay? But no, we misuse the Lord's name every time we use it to get this, to indulge ourselves or to pardon our poor choices. Now follow me here, okay? A lot of people will throw around the phrase, the Lord told me to do this or that, and here's why they'll do it. It's because they know what the Bible says, but they don't like what the Bible says. They want to do something that the Bible says not to do, or they don't want to do something that the Bible is telling them to do. And so their way around it, right? The way around it is to say something along these lines. Well, the Lord told me this, right? Or the Lord told me that. Now, what they don't realize is that in that moment, they're putting themselves over the Bible. And no one can tell them no, because in their minds, your doing so would be disagreeing with the Lord. That's what's going on, okay? It's really just a lot of smoke and mirrors. And in a lot of cases, they're just doing this to rationalize their disobedience. And friends, it's all a misuse of God's name. Because get this, God's will never, never, never contradicts his word. Right? Never. I'll give you a couple of examples. Had a dear couple, you know, that was a friend of Terry's and mine's in Maryland. We were very close, traveled together some, great close friends. And then we began to sense that there was some problems going on in the marriage. And before long, she was sitting in my office and she told me this, Doug, I feel that the Lord has told me that I married the wrong guy and that I'm to leave him and hook up with this dude down at work. Right? Who she'd already hooked up with, mind you, okay? And here's what she said, but Doug, the Lord is clearly telling me to do this. I should have been married to this guy from the beginning. It was our old high school flame. In her mind, she was thinking, Doug can't tell me to do otherwise because to do so would be contradicting the Lord, what the Lord was telling her to do. Friends, that is a misuse of God's name, and I'll tell you why. It's because the Lord's will never tells you to do something that it clearly states not to do in his word. You can mark it down. You can take it to the bank, and you better believe I was having none of it, okay? that conversation did not go anything like I think she had hoped or intended, needless to say. Here was another instance. I was at a wedding of a close family friend's, and I went to a wedding. I grew up in a pretty what we call a decaffeinated kind of church where there wasn't a lot of emotion. You know, not a lot of any kind of craziness going on. And we're in this wedding, and it was a little bit more of a charismatic kind of a church. And this person stood up in the audience and offered up some sort of an incantation or an utterance. Which was really kind of hard to understand. I mean, and all I remember about it is that this person used the name of Jesus, like a lot, okay? And just kept plugging in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Well, and I didn't know what it was about. We were later on during the reception, a lady came up and says, oh, wasn't that just such a beautiful day? The Lord laid upon so-and-so their marriage and how it was going to be one of splendor and beauty for the entirety of their lives. Well, about 8 years later, apparently that beauty and splendor wore off because their marriage ended up in a ditch and they were later divorced. Again, it's a misuse of God's name. It's tricky and it's dangerous to speak on behalf of the Lord. And friends, it can often be a misuse of His name. So I just say this by caution. Okay, and then there's a third one, and that is it's when used to promote a false spirituality. Maybe you've met this person; everything is just praise Jesus, glory to God, thank you Jesus. I mean, it's like their conversation is just laced with it. And I don't mean to be critical. And some folks, I believe, are genuinely doing this from their heart, but other folks, it's not. Some people just do it to impress others and protect this false spirituality. It's like some folks into a pattern of supplementing their every conversation with all sorts. Religious cliches, most of which invokes the name of God. And friends, all I'm doing here is offering a word of caution. Okay? Be careful not to make the name of the Lord out to be a cliche. Okay? Because He's so much more than that. He's so much grander than that. God's name is not to be used as an exclamation point to prop up what it is you're trying to get across. He is so much grander and so much glorious than that. And some of you may disagree with me in this, and that's fine. And you may think, yes, Doug, but it all sounds so very spiritual. And I get that. But all I'm saying is that it can also make God out to be trivial. Okay? It can also trivialize Him. So again, just a word of caution. So let's talk then about, here as we close out, let's talk about then honoring the name of the Lord. Okay? This is that last section there. You know, all these Ten Commandments are really kind of two-sided coins. Okay? Every command has two sides to it. For example, we're told, do not commit adultery. Okay? It is also stating, be faithful to your spouse, right? So you see the two sides of the coin. We're told, do not covet your neighbor's stuff. Well, the flip side of that is to celebrate the grace of God in the lives of others without getting all jealous. We're told, do not steal. It's also stating, you know, earn an honest living for oneself, right? So there's kind of two sides, right, to each one of the commandments. And likewise here it says, do not take the name of God in vain. Then the flip side is what Jesus teaches us during His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:9, where He teaches us how to pray. Remember the opening line of the model prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, and what's the next thing He says? Hallowed, right? Hallowed be Thy name. You know, holy, respected, revered, honored be Your name. The opposite of taking the Lord's name in vain is hallowing His name, okay? And just let me suggest a couple of ways that you can do this morning, okay? Number one, I would say this. Be selective with your words. Be selective with your words. What am I saying? Watch what you say. Think before speaking. Control your tongue. You know, weigh your every word. Why? If for no other reason, it's because the Lord is weighing your every word. I don't know if you knew this or not, but look at Matthew 12:36 with me here. He says it right here. Everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for what? Every careless word they have spoken. Wow, right? That's not a feel-good kind of a verse, right? That's one of those verses that I wish never made it into the Bible. because I've spoken a few careless words in my lifetime, right? I mean, who am I kidding? I've spoken a lot of careless words in my lifetime, and you likely have as well, and this is sobering. He says that everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. The admonition of this verse is that we're to be selective, okay? We're to be selective with our words because our words matter. The way in which we throw the name of the Lord around, it matters. And if I'm understanding this verse right, and I think I am, we're going to be held responsible for it, right? We're going to be held responsible for that. I out of high school, I got a job over at Ariel in the factory. I worked in the assembly area over there. And, you know, because I grew up, you know, our church is a Christ in this area. I mean, there's like a many as like fleas on a dog's back. We got churches of Christ kind of all over, and you know, we kind of run in tight circles. And one of the guys that I worked with was an elder at one of our neighboring churches. Okay, and I knew this, and I knew him because I'd been to their church a few times. And I worked with him, and I'll tell you something. He had one of the most foul mouths of any one man I've ever heard, and he was an elder in this church. And, you know, it really bothered me, particularly the way that he used the Lord's name in it. And he was just kind of known across the floor for the guy with one of the most foul mouths imaginable. And so there came a day when he and I were working together on a machine together, kind of off on a corner together. And I confronted him on this, you know, as a Christian brother. I said, you know, the way that you use the Lord's name, it's bothersome, you know, and you are not just a Christian, but you know, you're an elder of a church. And I said, you know, and I struggle with this. And here, he basically, all he told me is this: well, I don't mean anything by it. I don't mean anything by it. Well, that's precisely the point, right? God says my name is far too holy to just be thrown around as though it doesn't mean anything. Remember, friends, His name is representative of His being, and to use His name in a demeaning manner demeans His character. It demeans His being. So be selective. Be selective with your words. Slow down, right? Slow down, and just think before you speak. And then this last thing, I would encourage you, be steadfast in your walk. I think we hallow His name by being steadfast in our walk. In other words, make certain your words are congruent with what you say you believe. You've probably heard the axiom, make sure that your walk is consistent with your talk, right? Well, the opposite is true as well. Make sure that your talk is consistent with your walk. Look what the Apostle Paul says here to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2:19. It says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away, right? This is the word repent, is to turn away from wickedness. So all God is asking here is this. If I'm going to call myself a Christian, I need to act like it. And I need to talk like it. That's all He's saying. Now, this morning's message, I know it presents us with a kind of a good news, bad news scenario. The bad news is this. We've all misused God's name in one way or another, right? I mean, can we agree on this? I mean, we've all done this, right? I mean, we've all taken the name of the Lord in vain. We speak in ways which makes our glorious God inglorious. That's the bad news, right? That's the part that makes us squirm. The good news is this. God is not only glorious, but He's gracious as well. And friends, here's the great irony in all of this. The great irony is this, that there is forgiveness in the very name of the one that we misuse. It's the divine irony. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says, get this, salvation is found in no one else, but there is no other what? No other name. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. There is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness in the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ. And I know, you know, this has kind of been a hard topic for some of us this morning. Maybe made you squirm a bit. But you just need to know that you can change. you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, you can change, right? You can clean up your language. You can do this, right? I've seen it. I've seen people, they just say, I'm sorry, I can't help it. But if they're talking to somebody, like especially like at work, you know, I used to, you know, travel for, you know, for State Farm and was in some, you know, fairly high-level meetings. Not that I was a high-level guy. Believe me, I wasn't. I was just a guy keeping notes and giving them numbers, right? But, you know, I some of my coworkers, man, they just cuss like sailors. But when they were in like an executive meeting, guess what? Never heard them swear. So you can control it, right? And as followers of Jesus, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. Right, and we just need to leverage that power. We need to leverage that strength that He's given us, that strength to change us and to form Jesus in us. Right, so that our conversation, our talk, our language becomes more reflective. Right, and let me tell you have a great God who loves you and who forgives you in the name of His Son Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and maybe you're not a Christian. Boy, you know, I don't know why you'd want to leave here not having settled that score, right? I don't know why you'd want to leave here not being confident that if something were to happen to me this week, that I'd be in the presence of God. And so we're gonna sing this song here in a moment of commitment. For those of you that are maybe here and you're a Christian, but you know you're thinking about what we've been talking about here for the last few minutes, and maybe you feel convicted. Maybe you're like, wow, you know, I've not been doing so well on this front. This is your time, you know, to do some soul searching, repenting. You know, maybe make a recommitment to the Lord to say, you know what, God, I have not been talking like I've been walking or should have been walking, right? And so this is my time that I can commit that. Lord, give me the strength. Give me the power through your Holy Spirit to work in this area. Allow your Holy Spirit to convict me. To want me to change and to walk, become more like your Son Jesus. Let me pray, and then we'll sing this song. Okay, God, you're so good, and we're grateful just for your involvement in our lives. And I know we've kind of talked about a kind of a delicate topic this morning, but it's certainly not delicate to you. It's important. And God, I thank you that you are just who you say you are. You are Jehovah God, the sovereign one, all-powerful, almighty. And God, we find comfort in that because our world is pretty crazy right now. And seems like we've lost our bearing, but you've not. And thank you for being Jehovah. Thank you for being one who's always there, always dependable, never changing. And God, nothing that's taking place on this world has taken you by surprise. You're not wringing your hands worried about where we're headed. But God, it's just comforting in knowing that this world that we live on is headed for the exact culmination that you purposed from the very beginning, and that we've not wobbled off course, but you're still very much in control. And we find confidence in that. Thank you, Jehovah God, for that. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us of the way that we use our words. And Lord, we come and Lord, we offer our deepest sorrow for the way that we've used your name, the way we just kind of throw it around as a cliche, the way we just, you know, just use it so flippantly. And God, we know that that's offensive to you. And so I just pray for strength. I pray that you would move in our lives, that Lord, we would clean up our acts. So that, Father, that our testimony to a lost and a dying culture would be emboldened, that people would notice that there's something different about us in the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we carry ourselves. Father, I pray for anybody in the room here maybe really struggles with this. God, I pray that you would convict them. That Father, they would be moved and motivated to leverage your Holy Spirit to clean up their language, and that, Father, that their friends, their workers, their co-workers, their neighbors would see the change and see the difference, and that would become a testimony of your power working in their lives. That's my simple prayer today. Thank you for being so good. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name, the very name we throw around, is the name that gives us salvation and grace. And we're so grateful, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.